Well, if you have your Bible with you, if you could turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, then it should be coming up on the PowerPoint above me in just a moment. I'm going to read for us the verses we're going to be looking at this evening, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get into it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace given to me. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Father, we thank you that we have this time together this evening. We thank you that your word speaks to us, and we thank you that your promises that it, when it's spoken, it doesn't return to you void, but it achieves its purpose. And so, Father, we open our hearts to you this evening, and we say, Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us through these words? Would you come and reveal to us, Jesus, that your plans and your purpose for the church, what you want to say to us tonight, Lord? We just say our hearts are before you, and we want to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, if you were here the last time that we were in our series a few weeks ago on metamorphosis, you remember that Simon finished with this incredible discovery that God is building us together into a dwelling place for himself by his Spirit. That not only through Christ do we have access to God, but we are as a community being built together into the place where he literally makes his home. I find that exciting. I don't know about you, but this God is saying, no matter what, who you are, I want to be near you. In chapter 3 today, we're going to go headlong into it, full steam ahead, right into a tangent. You see, it's like the brakes have suddenly been hit, and Paul, writing his letter to the church in Ephesus, whilst in captivity in Rome, is building up to this big prayer. He's saying, for this reason, when he realizes, hang on a minute, maybe I need to stay here a while. Most Bible scholars believe that Paul was about to launch into the prayer that he eventually gets into in verse 14, and we could therefore read the passage like this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name, and so on. When in fact what seems to happen is that Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake... And it's almost at this moment the Holy Spirit comes on him and says, and as he says, for the sake of you Gentiles, he realizes God's in this. I remember a couple of friends recently came up to me and they were going out for lunch, and they were going on a treasure hunt, which for those of you who are not familiar with what a treasure hunt is, very simply it's about a group of people getting together to pray, ask God to speak to them for people that they might meet out in the streets, and then look to go and share what God wants to say to them and pray for them in any way that they can. This has been happening recently, and God has been on my case about doing this kind of thing, about bringing the prophetic out onto the streets. Anyway, they came to me, asked me if I'd like to join them. But I was up to my eyeballs in work. I wasn't planning on doing this in the day, and I just kept, was just thinking, there's just no way I've got time for this. So I told my friend this, said that would have been great, but I can't make it today. And she just smiled knowingly and understandingly and just said, okay. As I walked back to my desk and sat down at my computer, I just began to think, actually, I've just got to go. I thought, stuff it, I'll leave my work, I'll find a way to get it done. So off I go, out into the streets. And I ended up bringing my first prophetic word to somebody on the street, got to pray with a man for his back to be healed. Now, I have to say, at this point, I don't actually know whether he got healed or not, because he left before I had a chance to ask him. But the point for me was this, that I went out and I did it. I took a risk, and the outcome was that I thought, I've got to do this again. And the next time, actually, maybe I'll remember to ask if they, how they're doing when they leave me. The tangent that came into my day was that it put a boldness in me that wasn't there before. So you see, tangents can be a good thing. This whole passage in verses 1 to 13 is Paul's tangent before his blockbusting prayer in verse 14. And today we're going to see why he made it. It's worth noting that there are many things in this passage that we could look at, but we don't have time for. But what I'll do is, if you're interested, I can put some of that information in the questions that go out to small groups for your further reading. What I do want to do, though, is focus in on two things. And in the first half, I want to focus on the revelation of the mystery. And in the second half, the wisdom of God. So what was the revelation of the mystery that Paul and the other apostles and prophets had been made aware of? Well, it was this, that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So not only are we his dwelling place together, but Paul underlines that we get to share in the promise that was made originally to the Jews, and now access to God has been blown wide open for all. How did Paul respond to this? Well, in verses 7 and 8, we can see that three things that are important to notice. The first thing is this, that Paul was called by God. He was clear about what God had said to him. And this evening, I want to ask each of us, are you clear about what God has said to you? Are you operating from a place of faith to do the things that you're doing? At this point, there is a danger that you might start thinking, oh no, I've not had revelation from the third heaven. How can I possibly know what I'm meant to do in the church? Which obviously was Paul's experience of having. But if I may submit to you humbly, that would be a mistake if you were to think that way. The key here is to be sure of and operating in faith. So how do we get faith? Well, the Bible says it comes from God, and we get it by hearing the word of God. So if you're uncertain right now about what God has called you to, this week, let me encourage you to open your Bible and read verses along these lines. Read about being salt and light, which right now, you know, that means being that to your neighbors and to your family and to your friends, to the work people you work with and the people around you. It means reading verses about sharing the good news with the poor, which in practice looks like taking note of the person in the street when they ask you for money, looking them in the eye and offering them to buy them a cup of coffee and pray for them. Or maybe it just is looking at other similar scriptures that guide us in how to live our lives, and then just keep on doing it until God breaks in with a tangent and says, that was great, but now here, have a look at this. I think a common misunderstanding about the early church is that nobody even breathed without a prophetic word being brought to say it was okay. But in fact, I just don't think it was like that. I think Peter and Paul and the rest of the guys, they were very clear about the mission that they were on and where they were going. They weren't confused. Jesus made it very simple. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, which maybe for us, maybe reads something like Bedford, England, Scotland and Wales, because they're our enemies, and then the ends of the earth. I've just offended half of the room. That was a joke, by the way. But it's a pretty broad remit, don't you think? There's plenty of room here just for us to use our initiative. The guys in the early church, they got on with it, and occasionally the Holy Spirit would break in, intervene and say, actually, don't go there, go here instead. If we want to see and do great things for God, we just need to start right now, here where we are, with what he's given us, and it's the best preparation for more responsibility in his kingdom. P. Gregory Johnson once said, God's got you where he wants you, where he places you, he equips you. And the second thing to notice about what Paul is that this was a gift that was given by grace. In verse 8, Paul is not focused on his limitations. He says, I am less than the least of all God's people. But he recognizes the grace given to him. Paul is focused on the one who is able, not on the one who probably isn't able. I remember the time when I was coming to the end of my gap year working with the King's Arms Project with the homeless. I previously trained as a teacher, and the plan was for me to head off into the comfortable world of education and children and pursue my career as a teacher. And I was returning home from a visit to see my family in Leeds, coming back down the motorway, and I just began to pray and talk to God about this. And suddenly, as I began to pray, God broke in and he said to me, "You will bring justice to my church." And it just broke me in a way that only God can do. And I remember just trying to find words or just trying to respond to it. And I just couldn't. Every time I started to open my mouth, God would say, "Oh, will you bring justice to my church?" I spent most of the journey home in tears, not being able to talk. Now, the two things that were amazing about that encounter for me was, one, that I knew straight away that it meant I was to lead the King's Arms project. And secondly, Simon Allen, who led the project at the time, as far as I was concerned, was going nowhere. So what was I supposed to do? Was I supposed to just go up to Simon and say, "Simon, I think God's telling me to take your job"? which actually is what I did in the end, but I'll come on to that in a moment. So finally, having sort of mulled this over, I plucked up the courage to go and speak to him and said, "Simon, I think God has told me to take your job." Then he said to me, well, actually, he didn't say anything to me. I just carried on, said, "But don't worry, it's okay. I don't want it. I'm just telling you to be accountable because this is what happened to me on the motorway." Simon looked pretty stunned, and later shared with me that he'd actually been approached by a church in London to go and start a new project with them, with the homeless. And he had said to God, "I will only go if you send a replacement." And sure enough, 18 months later, Simon was in London, and I was leading the project. When God spoke those words to me, I neither felt excited about it nor felt anywhere near capable of fulfilling it. But at every stage in the 6 years that I led the King's Arms project, I knew God's grace enabling me to do the things that he set before me. You see, it's as we step into the grace that God gives us that we're able to fulfill the amazing things he calls us to. The third part of this section focuses really on the fact that we're called to operate with power. Now, for sake of time, we're not going to get into that now, but we've already sort of begun to experience a little bit of that this evening, and maybe we'll get some time to pray again at the end of the service when we can sort of do that practically, as it were. I want to move us on and take us into the second half of this passage now, and if you follow with me, we'll read verse 10. In verse 10, it says this. It says, "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." The word manifold here means many different kinds, or more specifically, in the original Greek, it meant many different colours, essentially describing the church then as multicultural and multinational. And you know, that's what God wants for us in Bedford. We have the nations on our doorstep right here. And you know, God intends there to be a church that represents every colour, every nationality, every tribe, and every language for on display in Bedford. You see, the mystery has been revealed. There is no Jew or Gentile now. There is one new man in Christ, so that through the church, the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms might see the fullness of Christ's lordship. John Stott likens these angels, if you were, to an audience who are witnessing the wisdom of God being displayed to them through the church, rather than directly from God himself. Incredibly, this mystery is a two-part one. First of all, that all mankind can be reconciled with God through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And second, that we are reconciled with each other as one new society, with, as Simon put it last time, that the hostility has been totally removed. Therefore, we cannot simply understand these words, these verses, in the light of God has saved me for a relationship with him. But we must also understand that God has saved us so that we have a relationship with himself and his church. In 1 John 4:20, it tells us that you cannot love God and not your brother. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it." And Paul said in Romans 8:17, "We are now co-heirs with Christ," which means we get to partner with him on his mission to build the church. Folks, we must grasp this. We are not a social club that gather here together just to hang out together because we believe in Jesus. Bill Hybels, a well-known leader in the States, said this, "I love the local church. I believe in its potential and power. I see it as the hope of the world. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. It transforms lives heart by heart, soul by soul, life by life. That's why the most important thing I can do is to lay down my heart for the cause of Christ. We must not be mistaken into thinking the church is some nice community thing to help pass the time until we get to heaven. Certainly not. No, the church is the dynamic powerhouse of a vessel of God chosen to pour out his revelation to the world and to the principalities and powers. You know, it's like God saying, look at the magnificence of my wisdom. Christ crucified, mankind unified, and the church together displaying displayed through my body, the church. You know, 10 years ago, a friend invited me to Alpha. I wasn't looking for Alpha. I didn't even know what Alpha was. But I said yes anyway. When I got there, God got hold of my heart, and I knew I had to come back and investigate more. Later in the course, three people brought prophetic words over my life, and I'd never had a prophetic word before. I didn't even know what a prophetic word was. But when they brought it, it felt like they looked into my heart and that they said things about me that I could never have spoken out myself, but just somehow I knew that they were true. 2 weeks later, I was at the King's Arms service here on a Sunday, and I gave my life to Christ. Why do I tell you that story now? Well, that's a demonstration of what the church is meant to be all about. You know, there are five things in there that just kind of I want to share. The first thing is that I had a friend who was connected to a local church. He invited me to an Alpha course. God then broke in. The church then operated in power through the prophetic, and my life was totally changed. You know, I want to ask you this evening, are you connected to the church? Are you connected to a friend who's not in the church? Who would you invite on the next Alpha? You know, for me, I wasn't looking for Alpha. I wasn't looking for God. But when somebody invited me, it was the catalyst for change. Sometimes people aren't always looking. They just need to be invited. You know, some people think that just getting together with a mate in the pub is church, but that just isn't the model the early church gave us. There were gathered groups, the recognized leadership and accountability, all pulling together for one purpose, to take the message of the gospel to their town and beyond. If any of you are thinking right now, well, that's all very well, but what's so dynamic about getting together on a Sunday or in a small group? Bill Johnson said, paraphrased, Jesus did not come, this is the paraphrase bit, down from the perfection of heaven where he's worshipped 24/7 by billions of angels just so we could do church and tithe. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now that's a statement of intent if ever I heard one. Have you remembered that Jesus came as a missionary because there was a mission that needed doing? The church is still here today because Jesus, although he's knocked out Satan and defeated the powers of darkness, he has called us to partner with him to bring his kingdom into the earth. In other words, it's like pulling down heaven and all its perfection and seeing it established around us and in the nations of the world. The church calls out what isn't seen and brings it into reality. In the story of Don Quixote, the hero, Alonso, has read much romantic literature about chivalry. And he imagines himself to be a chivalrous knight too. A wayward knight and an adventurer called Don Quixote. He determines to right all of the wrongs of society, but in fact he's living in a world of impossible dreams. His armor is shabby and his horse is in fact a donkey. He rides for his fair lady, who's called Dulcinea, which means sweetness. But Dulcinea is far from a fair lady. She is in fact a prostitute in a country tavern. She assures him that she is the most casual bride of the murderous scum of the earth. Her real name is Aldonza. She resents Quixote's intrusion in her life and screams at him, saying she is no lady in any sense of the word. He says that he sees heaven when he sees her, to which she replies that all she can see is a dream covered with rusty tin. Soon, Don Quixote's family tries to make him face reality. They oblige him to see the world by shocking him into the reality. As they begin to succeed, his health and his spirit begin to break. And he is at the point of giving up his impossible dream. But just then, Aldonza comes into the room. She looks at him with grateful eyes and says, "You looked at me and called me by another name." Dulcinea. Aldonza had become a lady, her life renewed by someone who dared to believe in her and call her by a new name. That is a picture of what the church is here to do, to look at the people around us and the society that we live in, and to call them, to believe in them, and to call them by a different name. In Revelation 21, in verses 3 to 4, it says this: "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" We've been entrusted with a great mystery. We're called to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God by the way that we build the church here in this town. You know, and there are people out there just like me who are waiting for the church to reach out and simply invite them along to be a part of it. I just want to encourage us and pray for us as we close that we would be a church that does that, that recognizes that this is about what God is doing in the earth and how he wants to build his church and see many people come to know him. Will you stand with me while I pray for us? Maybe if we could get the band back as well, that would be great. Jesus, I want to thank you that you came for each of us and that you have taken away the barriers that hinder us from approaching you, and that through you, Jesus, we have access to the Father. Lord, I want to thank you that you are building your church right now, and you've said that the gates of hell will not stand against it. Lord, we look to you this evening and we say, God, would you come and inspire us? Would you come and lift our gaze, that we wouldn't focus on our limitations, but we would focus on the one who is able, the one who gives the grace that enables us to do these amazing things. God, we pray that you would build your church here, Lord, in this town, and that you would make your name famous amongst the communities and the families of this town. Lord, we cry to you and say, let there be a breakthrough, that we see this town transformed for the sake of your name, Jesus. Lord, it's not enough right now that only 2,000 people out of 100,000 people are going to church on a regular basis. God, it is not enough. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you are worthy of a great witness, Lord. And we cry to you, Lord, that you would do something remarkable with some ordinary people, because that is who you are, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come and transform us, that we might take this wonderful message, that we might bring it to transform our communities for your name's sake, Jesus.